Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 7. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, that Pharisee, so long ago, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And I can only give one title to this message, and that is being born again. What a perfect verse. It's the entire message of salvation in a single verse, pressing its necessity upon us. Extraordinary verse, tremendous words, the more you look at them. But let me begin with one fascinating element in them. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Is there something wrong here? "Ye must be born again." Ye, that's the plural. Ye must be born again. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to only one person. It's a very private conversation. And a little earlier, he's put it in the singular. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And back in verse 3, exactly the same, "except a man be born again." So why now in verse 7, "ye must be born again"? Everything in the scripture has significance. And this use of the plural, "ye," plural, "thou," of "thou," "you must be born again," as if addressing a company of people. Why, this suggests, perhaps, that Christ has said this before. Nicodemus has heard him preaching this, uttering these words in front of a vast crowd very recently, and these words have amazed him. This is why Christ quotes himself in his public ministry, perhaps. "Ye," plural, "must be born again." That's the only explanation of the plural form. These are words he used for the great crowds. And they've shocked Nicodemus, and they've surprised him. And so it's in answer to this surprise, this astonishment, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. His understanding is that you attain to God's acceptance by God, by virtue of your having been fastidious in the keeping of all the ceremonial requirements of the ancient Jewish worship. And he had done that, and he felt you earned the favor of God by your allegiance to these requirements, the details of the ritual, of the worship, and so on. That's what he felt. But to hear Christ preaching about the need for repentance, the need for the remission of sin, and most dramatically of all, the need to be born a second time, whatever can that mean? And actually, the term "born again," the Greek literally is "born from above." Now, there's nothing the matter with the translation. That's exactly what it implies, that people need to be born again. But strictly, Christ said, "born from above," born by God, have some operation in their lives that was the equivalent to being given a new life entirely, and that this was essential. And of course, if you're going to be given a new life by God and being born again, it suggests that this is something free, that this is something God gives. And I'll comment on this later. But just as a babe cannot determine its birth or choose to be born, so being born from God suggests God must pick you up and do something tremendous and dramatic in your life to make you fit for him and make you fit for heaven. And Nicodemus was stunned. You can almost picture the confusion and the surprise, the astonishment on his face. Perhaps he was offended. Perhaps it was more than surprise. He was hurt, offended. Dare we suggest that? Because surely he was worthy. Surely he, as an elder among the Jews, was worthy of acceptance by God. But to be told pointedly, you must be born again, or you can't grasp anything, or you won't see anything, and you won't understand anything of God, and you won't have any association with him. He was hurt by this, perhaps, as well as astonished that such a thing was necessary. And however could it be brought about? And he asks that quite clearly. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I don't think he literally means this, but listen to what he says. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't think he's being sarcastic. I don't think he thinks that's the solution for a moment. What he means to say is this. He says, what you're asking and what you're suggesting is so miraculous and so impossible that a person should be changed so much that it's like having a new life and a new birth. Why, that's as impossible as entering into your mother's womb the second time and being born. It is as impossible, as unachievable as that. That's what he means. Surely, a radical change. No, says the Lord, that's what is necessary. You must. It's essential. It's imperative. You must be born again and experience a tremendous change in your life, which you cannot do. If you say to yourself, I am going to remake myself for God, and I'm going to qualify for heaven, and surely he will stoop down and be pleased with me and hear all my prayers and deal with me and help me. You can't do that. You've got to be born again in the sense it has got to happen to you. You cannot do it for yourself. You can only ask. You can only implore God to visit you and to do this for you. So that's why it's so vital that we look at this subject. It's all in this verse. Marvel not that I said this to you. So the clergy were offended. The official teachers of God's people in those days, even the best of them, and Nicodemus was probably one of the better ones, the record suggests, but even he was astonished that I have to undergo so great a change and God must perform it in my life. How? How? How does it happen? How do I obtain this? How do I go about it? And I think, yes, he was a bit offended. And we're offended. I've known many, many people, and when they first came to church, they were put off. And then they came back a little later. And they'll say to you afterwards, when I first heard you preach a sermon or somebody else in that pulpit, you made me feel like a sinner. And you made me feel as though I had no relationship with God. And I was unworthy and rejected until I had a radical change. And God blessed me and do something in my life. And I was furious when I went out. And I said, I'm not going back there. And I can't explain it. But after a few weeks, something made me come back for a second dose of that dreadful information. And I saw that I needed it. And I needed a new birth. And people have said that to me on many different occasions. So as Nicodemus was offended, sometimes we are offended too. You're saying this to me? That I need a great change? And I'm so bad, God has got to do it for me and change me altogether. And some people I've known have done terrible things in their lives, things which all of society thinks are terrible. We've all got dreadful sins in our hearts and on our record, but there are some people who have done things that even society will reject, maybe send them to prison for, and so on. And they've come to me and they've said, I can't change. If you knew me and you knew what I've done, you wouldn't talk to me. I can't be changed. And if I say, you need the great change, the new birth that only God can do, they look at me, perhaps like Nicodemus did, looked at Christ so long ago, and they say, I can't be changed, but you can be changed. The new birth is a change that God can bring about in the life of anyone, no matter what we've done or how far we've gone astray. And then there are worldly wise people and streetwise, smart people, clever people, shrewd people. And sometimes they come into church and they'll say to you, what do you think you are doing? You will not fill up your church telling them that sort of thing, that you need a total change. You are going the wrong way about it. You will only fill up your church by telling people that they are good and that God is pleased with them and that God will welcome them. You know, what you're talking about is no sales pitch. That's no crowd puller. You tell people God will not have you until he's worked the great change in your life. Well, well, we can't believe you'd go about filling your church in that way. But that's God's way. God is not welcoming us all in and saying, you're fine, you're fine. We need to tell the truth. We're far off the track and we're not going to heaven and we're not walking with the Lord and we don't know him and we cannot relate to him because we need the new birth, the great change, and we're so far away. God must do it in our lives. He must bring it about. So these are the words of Jesus Christ. I just read the text. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's vital. Of course, when we think about it, of course it's vital. If we think of God's holiness and his perfection, of course it's vital that he must change us to be fit for him, to be able to walk with him. He must forgive us our sins. He must change the direction of our life, our entire orientation. He must work a great work within us. And if we think of our sin record and all the things we've done, of course something dramatic must happen. A new birth, a great change. Why, I need spiritual life. My soul is asleep. God must arouse it. He must give me spiritual life so that I can desire God and pray to him and call upon him and understand him and love him. God must change me entirely. Oh, dear friends, what do people do to secure change? Why, they may go to the gym. People, particularly young people, very often, they go to the gym either to increase their body size in some way, to get bigger or perhaps to get slimmer, who knows, or to improve their physical efficiency. But they don't change their character by that. They know they're not achieving that. They don't change their spiritual standing with God. If they work at it, that will change a bit of them. But it won't do anything to the soul, to the real person, to the life, to your relationship with God, to your eternity. Only the great change of the new birth can accomplish that. People learn. Some are great learners. I'm certainly not criticizing this. They do their first degree, then they do their postgraduate degree, then they do another one, and they're forever making progress and zooming on. And they get more and more knowledge and expertise and understanding in some field of learning, but it doesn't change their character, and it doesn't bring their spirit to life, and it doesn't bring them into a relationship with God, and it doesn't secure eternity. Or you can add bits to yourself and to your life on earth, and you can improve and extend this or that, a little bit here, a little bit there. But you need the new birth to get a living spirit within you that relates to God, to get a new character, the forgiveness of sin, a new record sheet, a home in heaven. That's what the Lord was talking about. You need this great change. It can happen that a person can have a house that's tumbling down and it's infected deeply. It's got dry rot everywhere, in the walls, in the rafters. It's in a place of collapse. It really won't do just to patch it up. And it's got rising damp terribly. And it may, for all I know, have this new Japanese weed we read about. And if you've got that in the basement, all you can do is pull the house down. And that's official, apparently. And what do they do? Husband says to his wife, or the other way round, let's build a new kitchen extension. Well, that may give them a room out at the back, which is decent and in order for the time being. But what they need to do is rebuild the house if it's too badly afflicted. That's the new birth. Christ says, you've got to be changed by God, have a new life, be a new person, have a new character. It's as great and it's as dramatic as that. And it's absolutely vital. The original you has to be changed, and wonderfully. And how does it happen? Oh, it's because of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. What has he done to secure new life and a new nature for us? Well, if Nicodemus thought that a new birth was an impossible miracle, just imagine what Christ did. This is a vastly greater miracle. He who is God, the infinite spiritual being, came down into this world and assumed a body. And somehow he who occupies all in all space, all eternity and beyond, compressed himself into a human body and became a representative for the human race and became our scapegoat, our sin bearer, and went to Calvary and suffered and died for us. The one who the Bible calls the great physician, who would heal souls and repair us and bring us to God. He himself experienced death for us. He who would be the judge of all the earth came down and allowed himself to be humiliated and to have to stand trial at the hands of wicked men and to be condemned as a criminal and to suffer death at their hands. He who was the Lord of love, who came to save our souls, had to experience hatred and then call upon his Father to pour out the wrath due to sinners upon him on behalf of all who would be forgiven. That's how he purchased the right to forgive us. He took our sin. He became like us, the holy God, in human frame, human so that he could suffer as we deserve to suffer. God, oh, he needed to be God to sustain the terrors of that eternal punishment that we deserve for our sin. And he bore it away, and he paid the price, and he bought the right to forgive us and to change us and to give us a new birth, a new beginning. That's wonderful. That's astonishing that God should do this for me, that God, who is my creator and my judge, should have such tenderness of heart as to come and suffer and die for a worthless creature like me or you. That is the most amazing information that you can ever hear. And he, by doing that, has the right to change you and give you a new life and make you his child. To be born again. Oh, why do you think the Lord chose this picture, this illustration, this analogy? That to be made a child of God, to be transformed and changed and given spiritual faculty, Why should this be called a new birth? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons, and I won't keep you long with these, but they're wonderful and they're fascinating. First of all, conversion, the great transformation that God brings about in your life, is called a new birth for obvious reasons, because you cannot do it, because it's beyond your power to perform. It's something which is done for you and to you and in you, just like a birth. We've said it already. You never chose to be born. You had no influence in it. You didn't determine it. Young ladies, you didn't determine whether you would have black hair or fair hair. You didn't determine the precise shape of your nose or your ears. It was all done for you. And that's why this is called a new birth, because God must do it all. We cannot improve ourselves, and he must give us spiritual life, and he must bring us into his glorious kingdom. Then secondly, I think it's called a new birth because that is the perfect picture, illustration, analogy of a new beginning. There's a tiny baby. Have you seen a tiny baby? Of course your mothers have, and your fathers, but all the youngsters. Have you been to the hospital and seen the birth of an older, of a rather younger brother or sister? You've seen a baby first day? What a tiny bundle. It's amazing. It's a beginning. It's the first day. It's a new life. Birth speaks of that. You come to God. You repent of your sin sincerely with all your heart. You trust in what Jesus Christ the Lord did on Calvary's cross, and you yield your life to God, and you experience this great change which God does to you. You cannot work it up. You cannot do it for yourself. We'll go through all the things he does in a minute. But on the first day, there's a new beginning. You've a new record sheet. All your sins are washed away. You've an entirely new experience and a new life ahead of you. You have a new set of adventures, spiritual experiences. Oh, it is so new, the new birth, because it speaks of a new beginning. You didn't exist before, spiritually, but now you're a member of the kingdom of God and your life has really begun. The tiny baby, day one. Why, as far as this visible world is concerned, before the birth, that baby couldn't cry, couldn't feed through the mouth, couldn't look and touch, had no identity. Wonderful, all these things have begun. It's day one, and that's what the new birth achieves spiritually for you, as you're brought into the kingdom of God and a new life, a new experience. Why, here's a third thing, the new birth. Why, you're a son or a daughter of parents. You're born into a home. You belong to someone, to people. What a concept. You have a family, a spiritual family. You have a home spiritually. You have an inheritance before you. You'll go to heaven and you'll inherit wonderful things. Why, the new birth pictures that. A son, a daughter, born to parents who love that child and will care for that child. Transport it into the spiritual realm. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior and your friend. And it all begins with the new birth. And then again, the new birth rather reminds us of the instantaneous nature of this. What will happen to me if I seek the Lord? If I ask him to be my God and my Savior, if I repent of my sins and give my life, will I be becoming a Christian over the next 10 or 20 years, little by little, little by little? No, the new birth tells us it'll happen at once. Oh, yes, when you're born again, there's sometimes a little confusion, and it might take you a few days to realize it, even a month or two. But, oh, dear friends, on the whole, it's a fairly sudden thing. It's not something you chip away at all your life. It's a dramatic experience, like a birth. In that month of such and such a year, God changed me, you say, and all things were new. And it was the most wonderful experience of my life to know he was mine and I was his. The great change with all the evidence. Why, and here's another thing. A birth is a picture of thoroughness. And this is very important. When a baby is born, the first thing the midwife wants to do is to check the completeness of the child. Everything's in place, and happily, normally, everything is. We know there can be some sad exceptions and problems, but normally speaking, everything is there. The baby is entire, intact. How wonderful it is. This is the picture of the new birth. When you're born again, let me put it this way. It isn't just your opinions that change. Oh, I've changed. I didn't believe in God, now I do. I didn't believe in Christ, now I do. Now my opinions have changed. I think this about this, and I think that about that. It's not just your opinions. Everything is there. Arms, legs, fingers, toes. Your life has changed. You've got a new life to go with it. It's not just what you think and what you believe. You've got an inner power over your sin. You've got new desires, a new way of looking at things, a new understanding. So much has changed. A new character, a desire to pray, the ability to pray. All the parts are there. Birth is a very thorough process. It doesn't produce half a person, but a whole person, albeit an infant, but everything is there. And so it is when God changes you. You may be a baby Christian, a young Christian, however old you are in this world, but you're a complete Christian. You can pray. You can read the Bible. You can please the Lord. You can desire him. You can have your prayers answered. You can know he's present with you. You can prove him. Wonderful things. The new birth is God working very thoroughly in your life. And when a person is born again, we don't say of that person, well, brilliant understanding, but awful morals. We say the newborn child of God is complete. They've got a new moral standard, new way of thinking. Everything is there and in place. So I'm not surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ should call it, illustrating it by this term, a new birth. And that's wonderful. It's a picture of thoroughness. It's a picture of evidence. Now, if a young woman is expecting a child, and the child is born, that's proof. Oh, she was expecting a child. There's no question about it. Here's the evidence. Here's a child. You can't forge that, can you? You can't cobble together a baby that makes noises and other things and works and so on and lives. It's impossible. A birth has evidence. And the new birth is a good picture like that. If you're born again, the evidence is clear. I knew that fellow. I knew that man or that young man. I knew how proud he was. I knew how unteachable he was. I knew how prickly and difficult and sensitive or whatever he was. I knew he told lies. I knew all this kind of thing about him. And I can't understand it. He's changed. He's different. He's humbler. He's teachable. He wants to do what is right. There's a new light in his eye. He loves his Lord. This is solid evidence. The new birth speaks about evidence. And when you're born again, you know you're born again. Because what the Lord thinks matters most to you now, not what I think. What the Lord wants is the most important thing. I love him and I serve him and he's answered my prayers and he does so every day and there's so much proof and it's all so obvious. It's like a birth. It's irrefutable evidence of its own event happening. It's a wonderful illustration, the new birth. And of course, it's a picture of happiness and a miracle. Oh, friends, let me tell you, have you seen your birth certificate recently? Have you got the old sort of birth certificate, which is written out in hand? And have you ever lost your birth certificate? Sometimes when people get older, they lose their birth certificates. Then they need them again. So they have to send off for a certified copy and pay the fill in the form and pay the money. And back comes the certified copy, and it's like seeing an original certificate. They somehow photocopy the handwriting of the registrar, the man or woman who first registered the death. And there they print out a line, perfect copy of that handwriting on the printed certificate. And the person looks at that line and they see the entry, the date, the name of the child, boy or girl, and the name of the parent. And it's a strange experience to look at your birth certificate if you haven't looked at it for some years, or to look at a certified copy. And you see, isn't that strange? That little bundle of life, that boy, that girl, on that day, on that date, in the handwriting of that registrar, was taken account of by the state, was registered by the state. Whatever state you were born in, that is the evidence of your citizenship. You were taken account of, and the state, in a sense, undertook, in a measure, to look after you. You were one of theirs, to take care of you. If anybody hurt you, or if anybody should take your life, it's the state's business to track that person down and call them to account, because you're on the books. You're a citizen. You're taken account of. And the new birth makes you think of that, because there is an entry for you now, not in a record book on earth, but in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is recorded. You've citizenship in heaven. The Lord takes account of you. He will watch over you. He loves you. Christ came and suffered and died for you. He will watch you and guide you and care for you. And he has determined to lead you all the way through life into your heavenly home at the end of life's journey. And he will care for you far, far more than any state ever could. The new birth, which gets you recorded in the annals of heaven and the kingdom of Christ. How much we need the new birth, the great change. Oh, said Nicodemus, how can these things be? How can these things be? I'm sure he would be told, and of course he was by the Lord, this is how it happens. You repent of your sin. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You trust in him and what he did for sinners on Calvary's cross, who trust in him. And you ask him to save you and to take you to be his own. And he does, and he'll bless you. Look at these words of Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is how he instructed Nicodemus. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, the Saviour lifted up on Calvary, should not perish, but have eternal life. Come, dear friends, believe in him, repent of your sin, trust him, and yield your life to him. Well, you don't want to be a verse 19 person, I'm sure. This is the most terrible thing that could happen to you. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Can I speak to you, young friends? Don't let this world dazzle you. Don't let unbelieving people tear you off the track. to seek and find the Lord. Everyone needs the new birth. This is the only way to heaven, the only way to God. And like a birth, it is an event which is self-authenticating. If you are born again by trusting in Christ, you have all the proof, all the evidence you could possibly desire, because Christ is yours, and he will put his arm over you and round you, and he will take you from that point on. You're his child, and you're made anew. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us this night, we pray, and help us all. O Lord, may there be none here who, touched by the work of the Spirit, go out of this place and lose their hold upon the things of God and trust in this world and throw away their lives and their eternal destiny. O Lord, come in thy great love and help each one, that there may be those who trust in Christ today and find him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together.